Amen. Amen. So, in this passage of Scripture that Joel read for us tonight, Jesus Christ has just died upon the cross. And this man named Joseph of Arimathea came to Pilate, the governor, and asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. And Joseph, he took the body of Jesus and he wrapped it in a linen cloth and he placed the body of Jesus in his own tomb that he had made for himself. And the Bible tells us there that he sealed that tomb with a stone. And the Pharisees, they came to Pilate and they had this concern. They remembered that when Jesus was alive, that he said when he died on the third day, he would rise again. And so they came to Pilate with this concern and says, make sure that that tomb of Jesus is secure in case his disciples come by night and steal his body and tell everybody that he is risen again. And as they said, that so that the last error would be worse than the first. And Pilate turned round and he says to the Pharisees, you have your own watch, go your way, make it as sure as you possibly can. And we read that the Pharisees did that, and that they did it in two ways. In verse 66, it says that they made the sepulchre sure by sealing the stone and setting a watch. And that setting a watch just meant that they had soldiers there 24/7 looking at the tomb. But that sealing of the tomb is what I want us to look at tonight for a few moments. And you may be thinking to yourself, you know, what in the world has the seal on Christ's tomb have to do with anything? Well, I believe it teaches us a very important object lesson, and it's that I want to look at. So firstly, what was the seal? Well, from the research that I've done, the seal was a cord that went over the tomb of Christ, which would have been sealed at each end with clay. And then in the middle of that seal would have been the mark of the Great Sanhedrin. If you don't know who the Great Sanhedrin were, they were basically a group of elders that were in charge of the religious system in Israel. And the purpose of having that mark on the tomb was because nobody would have dared break the mark of the Great Sanhedrin. Nobody would have dared break the mark of these holy men as they seen themselves to be. But the purpose of the seal was not really to make the tomb secure and that you couldn't open it. The seal was easy enough broken. But rather, the purpose of the seal was to serve as an indicator so that they would know if the tomb had been tampered with or not. If that stone had been moved, then the seal would have been broken, then they would have known somebody had tampered with that tomb. So what does this mean? Well, firstly, as far as the Pharisees were concerned, right, if that seal was intact after 3 days, then they had proved that Jesus Christ was a fraudster, because it proved that Jesus Christ was still in that tomb. And friend, it is true tonight. If Jesus Christ is not risen again from the dead, then Christianity doesn't exist. The whole thing is a complete farce. But what does it mean to me and you that Jesus Christ has died? That's the first lesson that the seal teaches us. It teaches us that Jesus Christ was dead in the tomb. And note the word was that I'm using. Not is dead, he was dead in the tomb. But that's the first lesson that the seal teaches us. What does it mean that Jesus Christ has died? Well, if you could turn with me, please, to Genesis chapter 22, if you have your Bible. Genesis chapter 22. And if you don't have your Bible, don't worry about it. I'm going to read it to you anyway. But throughout the entirety of the Old Testament, God showed that he was going to send his Son to die upon the cross and to save his people. And this that we're reading in Genesis chapter 22 is the clearest picture of that in Scripture. So in this chapter, what's happening is God comes to his servant Abraham, and he says to Abraham, I want you to sacrifice your only son. God was testing Abraham. He was testing his faith. And Abraham, being the man of faith that he was, said yes. He was going to go through with it. He was going to sacrifice his son. And so we're reading here of Abraham taking his son up to a mountain to sacrifice him. Now, Isaac didn't realize that he was going to be the sacrifice until he got to the top of the mountain. But we're reading here from verses 6 down to the verses 13. It says, and Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spoke unto Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went, both of them together, and they came to the place which God had told them of. And Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand, and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called out to him out of heaven, and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. So the first thing I want us to notice from this passage this evening is in verse 7. Isaac asked this very important question to his dad. Where is the lamb? Where is the lamb? So if you can picture it from Isaac's point of view. Again, he didn't realize that he was going to be the sacrifice. So he sees he's carrying the wood for the burnt offering. He sees his father has the fire and the knife. But he realizes they're missing the most important part here. They're missing the sacrifice. They're missing the lamb. And so quite rightly, he asks his dad the question, where is the lamb? And that's the first thing that I want you and I to get here tonight, is that there was a need of a sacrifice. And friend, you and I are in need of a sacrifice tonight. You might ask the question, well, why is there a need of a sacrifice? Well, Isaac knew that his sin and his father's sin had to be paid for. You maybe ask the question, well, why does sin have to be paid for? And our sin has to be paid for. Why does it have to be paid for? Well, friend, sin is the breaking of God's law. Now, if you break the law of the land, there's consequences for it. Okay, you'll either get a fine or you'll go to prison or something. There's consequences. There's a penalty to be paid for breaking the law. And so it is all the more with God's law. Whenever we break it, there's a price that needs to be paid for breaking it. And friend, the reality is the Bible tells us each and every one of us are sinners. We've all sinned. We've all broken God's law. You take the law. The Bible says, thou shalt have no other gods before thee. But how often do we ever put God first in our life? Quite often he's last. The Bible tells us that we shall not use the name of the Lord our God in vain. And yet how often have we used his name as a curse word, or used his name lightly with lack of due reverence, or even watched TV shows that use the Lord's name in vain in it? The Bible tells us that we're to honour our mother and our father. Yet how often have we disrespected them, maybe despised them in our hearts and disobeyed them? The Bible tells us thou shalt not bear false witness, and yet how many times have we lied and deceived people? It tells us not to covet, and yet how often do we lust after things that we do not need? It tells us not to steal, and yet how many times have we taken things that don't belong to us? Even if it's something as simple as taking your boss's time, stealing your boss's time. Then the reality is, when we look at the law of God, we've all fallen very far short of it. We've broken it. And as such, there's a price to be paid. We have to pay the price for our sin. And what is that price? What is the penalty for sin? Well, the Bible tells us in Romans 6, verse 23, it tells us, for the wages of sin is death. In other words, what you get, what you deserve, what you've earned because of your sin is death. Now, it's very important to understand what the Bible means when it says death. Death just really means separation. So there's two different kinds of death, believe it or not. The first kind of death is physical death, and that's separation of the soul from the body. And that's the kind of death that you and me, or every single one of us, will experience. But the second kind of death is the death that we are all in, naturally speaking, and that's separation from God because of our sin. That's the price of sin, separation from God. But friend, the reality is, if me and you die in our sin, then God is going to cast us out to be eternally separate from him in a place where the Bible calls us hell, which the Bible describes as a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's a place where the fire is not quenched and the worm dieth not. It's a place of torment. It's a place, or it's a prison. It's a horrible place. But friend, it's what we deserve for our sin. That's where we deserve to go because of our rebellion, because of our wickedness against our God. That is the price that me and you have to pay, unless there is something that can pay the price for us, unless there is something that can take our place for us. That is why Isaac saw the need of a sacrifice. He saw the need of a lamb. He saw the need to kill this wee lamb as payment for their sin. So that lamb took the punishment for them. It died in their stead. He knew there was a need of a sacrifice. But what did Abraham say in reply to his son in verse 8? He said, God will provide himself a lamb. And dear friend, I want to tell you tonight, God has provided himself a lamb in Jesus Christ tonight for you and me. The Bible calls him the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. He's the sacrifice that you and I need. The Bible tells us in Romans 3, verses 24 to 25. It says, being justified freely by his grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has sent forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remissions of sin that are past, through the forbearance of God. Here the Apostle Paul calls Jesus Christ a propitiation. And that word propitiation just means an appeasement, or a way to peacify, a settlement. Jesus Christ is the sacrifice that you and I need tonight. He is our settlement. He is the way that our sins can be paid for. But we go on down in Genesis. And Abraham, being the man of faith that he was going to slay his son. Isaac was upon the altar, bound to the altar. He lay down on the altar willingly. And Abraham took up the knife to plunge it into the chest of his son to offer him up as that sacrifice. When God called out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham, harm not the lad. He says, now I know that thou fearest me. He was testing his faith. He didn't really want him to kill Isaac. But then the Bible tells us in verse 13 that Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram was caught in a thicket. In other words, there was a ram that was caught in a thorn bush by its horns. And I think it's very interesting that the Bible tells us that Abraham looked up. And I would be a great believer in that. That ram was there the whole time. The whole time that Abraham was going to sacrifice his son, the ram was there. He just didn't see it. He was blind to it. And dear friend, man or woman outside of Christ tonight, the sacrifice that the Lord has made for you has been there the whole time, but maybe you just haven't seen it. Maybe throughout your entire life you have been blind to it. And it's my prayer tonight that you might look up and see what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for you, and that you might come to him and know him as your Savior tonight. But Abraham, he took that ram and he offered it up in the stead of his son. And what a picture that is of Jesus Christ. That the ram took the place of Isaac. And so it was with Jesus upon the cross. He took our place upon the cross. That's what the cross was about. It was him taking our punishment for our sin. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter 2:24 that he bore all our sins on his own body on the tree. Every wicked and evil thing that we've done, that's what it was. He was paying the price for it. He was bearing our hell for us upon the cross. That's what it was. That's what the cross was. And friend, I want you to picture the cross tonight. I want you to envision it. I want you to envision the nails in his hands and in his feet. I want you to envision the crown of thorns that was planted into his head, and those Roman soldiers which took a stick and battered that crown into his head. I want you to picture his bloodied and battered face tonight, where they punched him and they slapped him and they pulled the hair from his beard. I want you to picture his back tonight, which the Bible tells us was as a ploughed field, from where they whipped him and ripped chunks of flesh from him. It was a bloody, awful scene. But friend, that is what it cost. That is what it cost the Son of God to pay the price for our sin. That is what he's done for you tonight. And it's whether or not you're willing to come and accept him as your Savior. But I want you to get this here, and this is very important. That because the ram took Isaac's place upon that altar, Isaac was totally set free. And dear friend, that is what the death of Christ means. We can be totally set free from our sin if we're willing to believe in him and believe in his sacrifice. Totally set free. All of them gone. That's what the death of Christ means, that we can have a way of forgiveness for our sins. And dear Christian, who is saved tonight, who does know the Lord as their Savior and has had their sins forgiven, this is something that you need to remind yourself of every day. That your sins, not in part but the whole, were nailed to his cross, and you bear them no more. So that when the devil comes and he oppresses you and haunts you of the sins of the past, that you can point to the cross and say, my debt has been paid and the account is settled. I had a friend that rang me not so long ago. A Christian friend, not been saved all that long, maybe just over a year or so at the time he rang me. And he was just in a real distress of mind. He had sinned against the Lord. And he just felt so guilty, so ashamed for his sin against God, that he hadn't read or prayed for days. He was just too ashamed to come in to the presence of God. And he asked me this question, and I think he got it off a YouTube video or something. He asked me, is it true that whenever you sin, that God turns his face from you? And I just says to him, when Christ bore all your sins upon that cross, God the Father turned his face from his own son so that he would never have to turn his face from you again. Friend, that's what Christ has accomplished for us upon the cross. That's what Christ can give to you tonight if you're on outside of Christ. He can take away your sin. His blood can cleanse you afresh. That is what the seal symbolizes to us. That is what it means that Jesus Christ has died. That we have a way of forgiveness of sin and we can have a right standing with God. But Christ didn't stay dead. The Bible tells us that on the third day that God rose him again to the glory of God. Hallelujah. And that an angel came and rolled away that stone from the tomb. And as that stone would have rolled away, the seal that was on that tomb would have broken. And the breaking of that seal represents three things for us tonight. And very, very briefly, I promise to go over them. Three things. It represents a passing away of the old covenant. It represents that Jesus Christ is alive. And it represents that the devil is now defeated. So very briefly, I just want to talk about those things. And it will be brief. Firstly, the passing away of the old covenant. You might remember I said at the start that that seal was likely marked with the mark of the great Sanhedrin. And so whenever that seal broke, that mark broke with it. And that mark symbolizes the old religious system that was in Israel. So whenever that mark broke, it symbolized that old religious system going away. So in other words, gone are the days of men having to sacrifice goats and bulls and lambs for forgiveness of sin. Because now Christ has offered a once and for all sacrifice for us. Gone are the days of needing an earthly high priest to make intercession for us. Because now we have a heavenly high priest who dwells not in tabernacles made with hands, but rather dwells in heaven at the right hand of God. You see, what could not be perfected in the Old Testament is now perfected in Christ. And dear friend, he is our only way of salvation. And I want to tell you this, there is no religious system that can save you. Baptism can't save you. The Lord's table can't save you. Going to church can't save you. Church membership can't save you. There's no minister. There's no priest that can save you. It's only Jesus Christ that can save you. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Secondly, the breaking of the seal represents that Jesus Christ is alive. As much as that seal, whenever it was sealed on the tomb, represented that Christ lay dead in that tomb, so does the breaking of that seal show us that Jesus Christ is alive. And what does it mean for you and I tonight that Jesus Christ is alive? If you look at Romans chapter 6, verses 10 to 11, basically because Christ is alive, it means that we can have life and life to live to the glory of God. It tells us there in Romans 6, verses 10 to 11, it says, for in that he died on the sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. That's speaking of Jesus. Likewise, reckon ye yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Throughout Romans 6, the Apostle Paul talks about what Jesus has done upon the cross and the resurrection and what that means for us. And there's a lot you can go into, but to keep it very simple, verse 11, when he talks about reckoning yourselves to be dead unto sin and alive unto God, he's talking about having that life now to live to the glory of God. So I'll try and explain what that means. In the beginning, when God created man, he created man to serve him, to obey him, to carry out his will on earth. But whenever sin came in, that destroyed all that. And from then on, man has only lived to serve themselves. We've only lived for our own glory. We've only lived for ourselves. But Christ offers to bring that life back, to give us a life to live to the glory of God again. And friend, that is life. That is true life. There is no real life outside of that. Oh, you can be alive outside of it. You can exist. But it's not really living. Our purpose is to serve God. It's to worship and glorify him. You ever go through life just feeling like something is missing? And maybe you think if you can get that right partner in life, or if you can get that perfect job or that perfect house, or just get a little bit more money in the bank account, that if you could get these things, somehow that void would be filled. But friend, it can't. But I'll tell you this tonight. There is fulfillment in Jesus Christ. There is life of him and a life worth living. Maybe you're in this meeting tonight and maybe you don't see much hope in your life. You don't see much reason for going on. But I want to tell you, there's purpose for living in Jesus Christ. He is the life giver. He's coming to give life and life more abundant. And as I said, that's life twofold. Not only is it a life to live to the glory of God, but it's eternal life. It's everlasting life. The Bible tells us in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." It's everlasting life to live with Jesus and God the Father forever in heaven. And dear friend, that is bliss. The Bible tells us that in heaven there's no sorrow there. There's no pain, there's no suffering, there's no loss. It's bliss. This is the life that Jesus can give because he is alive, because he's risen from the grave. Thirdly, it represents the defeat of the devil. The devil wanted to destroy Jesus. He knew he had come to save the world. He knew he was the Savior. And friend, whenever Jesus Christ was nailed to that cross of wood, beaten, bloodied and battered, whenever he was there, as I say, nailed to the cross of wood, naked and ashamed, it was as if to the world that the devil had won and all was lost. And whenever they put his body in that tomb and they put the seal over the tomb, well, it was just like signed, sealed and delivered. It's all over. There was a man who claimed to be the Son of God, the Messiah, the great Savior. There he is, dead. He's gone now. It was as if it was literally all over, as if the devil had won. And it was quite literally the darkest hour that this world has ever seen. The Bible tells us in Matthew's Gospel that there was darkness over all the earth when Jesus hung upon that cross. But God was in control. And in the third day, he rose his Son from the grave. And when Jesus Christ rose again from the grave, he defeated the devil and defeated all hopes that the devil ever had for victory. And dear friend, our salvation can be assured tonight because Christ has defeated the devil. And dear friends, maybe you find yourself in a hopeless situation. Maybe it seems like you're in your darkest hour, so to speak, as if there's no hope for you. Maybe you feel like your sin is so great that the Lord cannot forgive you for it. But I tell you, God can forgive you your sin. He can beat the grip that the devil has on your life because he is risen again from the dead. And church, I will say this. I believe in revival tonight, but I don't believe that there will be a revival because I believe in the church or because I believe in God's people. I have every reason to doubt us, but because I believe in a risen Savior and because I believe in the one who has said, "All power is given unto me over heaven and over earth." But dear friend, outside of Christ tonight, salvation can be assured for you if you're willing to repent and to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That word repent just means to turn away from your sin and to stop walking in your own sinful ways and to start doing things God's way and to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible puts great emphasis on belief. Jesus tells us in John 3:18 that he that believeth on the Son is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Acts 16:31 says, "Whosoever shall believe in the Lord Jesus Christ believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." Romans 10:9 tells us that if thou shalt confess in thy mouth that Jesus Christ and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And again, John 3:16, as we've already quoted, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And friend, it comes down, what do you think of Christ? Are you willing to put your belief in him? Are you willing to repent from your sin and to trust in him and know him as your Savior, to come to him now and have your sins forgiven? Because friends, I tell you this, and I tell you it with all the love that I can say. If you will not come to know the Lord as your Savior, if you will not repent and you will not believe in him, then you will have to bear the full weight of your sin and hell for all eternity. If you do not take the payment or accept the payment that Christ has made for you upon the cross, well, then you're going to have to pay for your sin yourself. And as we already discussed, that payment is in hell for all eternity. Friend, I trust that you might come to Christ tonight. I trust that you might repent from your sin and put your faith in him. Well, friend, please do not leave this meeting tonight without knowing him as your Savior. If you would like to know how you could know the Lord as your Savior, or if you have any questions, please speak to us. I think I'm going to the door, so if you have any questions, you can ask me or ask one of the elders. Come and speak to us, and we can show you from the Scriptures how you can know him as your Savior. Or if you have any other questions, we'd only be too glad to help you as best that we can. But we'll just finish now in a wee word of prayer. Father, we do pray and thank you, Lord, even for this meeting tonight, Lord. We thank you for being able to be here, Lord. We thank you that you've died upon the cross for us, Lord. We thank you for that punishment that was due us, O God, thou bore for us. And, O Lord, we just pray, Lord, for those that are outside of Christ here tonight especially, Lord. O God, that thou would speak to them, convict them, show them their need of a Savior. May they come to know you, O Lord, even as their Lord and Savior of your life tonight, O God. Father, we thank you for the wondrous message of the gospel. We thank you, Lord, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. It wasn't to come to save the righteous, but sinners, O God. And we thank you, O Lord, that we are nothing but sinners saved by grace. I thank you, O Lord, that my sin, although it is great, Lord, that thy mercy is more. And O God, we thank you and praise you, Lord, that thou hast told us, Lord, that thy blood is able to cleanse us even from all sin. So, Lord, take what has been of thyself, write it upon our hearts. O God, we pray and ask of you these things. May none leave here tonight, Lord, unsaved. Draw them to thyself. Speak to them. May they look up as Abraham looked up and see the sacrifice that has been made for them. May they come to know you as their Savior, we pray. O God, we pray to you now and ask of you these things. In Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior's name. Amen.